endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. If you've been listening to me for really any amount of time, and of course if you've been listening for a long time, then you know that the message of the present day reality of the kingdom of God is not popular. And for the life of me, I have no idea why it isn't. It is the greatest news. It offers the greatest amount of hope, offers the greatest amount of freedom and prosperity that men can be offered. But for some strange reason, it seems like most people find more comfort in people like Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, Justin Trudeau, and people like that. And it's just so strange that people would prefer these types of people as opposed to the greatest ruler the world has ever known, which, by the way, happens to be the creator of the world and all that's in it as well. People actually prefer slimy politicians, liars, adulterers, drug addicts, etc., instead of Jesus Christ, who is just standing there waiting for people to accept his absolutely flawless, totally perfect, totally just, totally honest form of government over their lives. And why is this? Why is it that people prefer their, quote, governments, no matter what form it is, instead of the altogether perfect government of King Jesus? Well, you know, it really isn't hard to find the answer. It's because people have been taught that the despicable divine or doctrine of the divine right of kings is still in existence today. And because of sold out to men's, quote, governments, quote, preachers, have taken that despicable doctrine and have transferred it from where it originated, the divine right of kings, they've transferred it into the minds of people to not just kings. I mean, after all, you know, the U.S. doesn't have a, quote, king, but now that doctrine has been transferred to anyone who happens to stake a claim to being, quote, someone in authority. I want you to listen to this. This came out this past week from Business Insider, written by Rebecca Cohen. Quote, a pastor invited to DeSantis Disney board meeting quoted the Bible telling people not to resist authority as it strips workers park perks. The pastor read from the Bible as the board discussed stripping park perks for Disney workers and retirees. Firefighters who once backed the DeSantis takeover are among those furious about the changes. A Florida board picked by Governor Ron DeSantis to run the area around Disney World defended stripping park employees of their perks moments after a pastor invited to speak urged attendees not to, quote, resist authority. After a lengthy introduction, Pastor David Nertzog, who founded Emmaus Church in Winter Garden, Florida in 2011, took the podium to start the board meeting on Wednesday night, said government work is a calling, and government employees actually work for God. He then read a passage from Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, the passage began. And those which resist are those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So, we're to obey the police, firefighters, government, and all those in authority, Netzer offered as commentary. The new board governing the land that belongs to Disney World has decided to strip the workers of previously guaranteed perks. Last month, the Central Florida Tourism Oversight District Board revoked all the land's firefighters' free passes to the Disney parks and resorts. First responders told the Miami Times this made visits to the park seem unaffordable. Let me just look through here and see if there's anything else that's pertinent other than what we've already read about the preacher going in there in before DeSantis board meeting and tell people that God said obey the quote government or you're going to hell. I don't think there is. I'm going to leave it in the notes. And of course, I mean, we know this is pure garbage, but this is exactly what I'm trying to tell people. The despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings, which says that you are to obey the kings because God said so. And if you don't, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. The wicked, lying, deceiving U.S. 501c3, quote, government mouthpiece preachers. I mean, look at what the article said. DeSantis called this meeting, and the first thing he did was have this false, lying, wicked, evil, quote, preacher open the meeting by telling the people that they were to obey the, quote, government because God said so, and if they don't, they're going to be cast into hell to burn forever. This is exactly what I've been trying to get people to see for almost 40 years now. The doctrine of the divine right of kings transfers to anything that men believe to be, quote, authority over them. Well, I've often thought to myself, what red-blooded, sane, rational man or woman would allow someone that they've never met, never seen in person, never talked to face-to-face? I mean, they live 1,200 miles away. I mean, what red-blooded, sane, rational man or woman would allow someone like that to tell them what they can and cannot do, how to live their lives? That is the craziest thing I've ever heard. You would allow a known pervert, a known pedophile, an adulterer, a politician, and someone that you've never even spoken to, someone you've never even been in the same room with, and you would allow that person or group of people to, quote, pass laws that tell you what you can and cannot do with your own life. That is craziness. But it happens. It's happened for hundreds, thousands of years. Why? There's only one reason why, and it covers every single person who allows it, whether they are the staunchest churchian in the community or whether they're the staunchest Satanist atheist in the community. They allow it because they believe God told them that's the way it is or else. Say to me, well, not the atheist, not the Satanist. They don't believe that. Baloney. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone that you know that wouldn't know Malachi from Micah or Micah from Matthew, wouldn't know 1 Corinthians from 1 Corinthians, wouldn't know Amen from Amen and a Woman, and you know that they don't know a thing about the Bible, but as soon as you talk about not submitting to men's governments, what's the first thing the atheist will say to you? Well, Jesus said, render unto Caesar. And then the one who might know a little more Bible or have heard a little more Bible, excuse me, from some wicked 501c3 government mouthpiece, they'll spout out, God said obey the laws of the land. God said obey the powers that be. It always comes back to God said so. Doesn't matter whether you're talking to a churchian or you're talking to a non-churchian, their answer will always be, God said so. The despicable divine right of kings is what makes their world go round. And it's the pure, righteous, perfect doctrine of Christianity that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is the last of the kings, the last of the lords that God allows for His creation, that seeks to turn the world upside down, preaching another king, one Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 is not about Peter receiving a message from God that says, you Christians are to obey Caesar because obeying Caesar is the same as obeying God. And just like I've told you 100 times before, if that's what that means, there would have been no Christians anywhere in the Roman Empire that would have been persecuted by a Caesar. If Christians were preaching submission to Rome, you would have seen the exact same scenario in Rome where a Caesar would have brought Peter or James or John or Paul to their board meetings and would have had them open their board meetings by preaching a message that God said, obey the quote government or you'll burn in hell. Obey the Caesars or you'll burn in hell. But that's not what happened, and any thinking, rational person knows that's not what happened. The early Christians understood the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. They understood that all of history is about kings. In fact, the entire history of the Bible is about kings and people's relation to them. It's all about kings. It's all about government. And ultimately, it's all about Jesus Christ being sent to this earth to become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and most importantly, the last of the kings, the last of the lords that the Creator allows for His creation. At some point, I've been thinking about this for quite a while, but we're going to begin a series where I prove this to you, what I'm saying about the history being about kings. Okay, but for today, I just want you to listen intently as I give just a brief overview, just going to barely touch the surface of this, of what that series will be about someday. I'm going to read to you just, a ton of scriptures, and I'm going to do it very quickly, so, I mean, you won't be able to follow, but you can get the transcript later to see these passages. Beginning with Genesis chapter 10 is the first time we find king or kingdom in our Bibles, verses 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. Genesis 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And in the 14th year came Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth-Karnaim and the Susams in Ham and the Emans in Sheva-Kiriatham. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bala, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, where Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five. And the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they remained fled to the mountain, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods of thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 17 of Abraham, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Genesis chapter 20, Abraham again. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. In the Greek, from Homer down, properly, to play like a child, then universally to play, to sport, to jest, to give way to hilarity, especially by joking, singing, and dancing. It's a good thing to do with your wife. Genesis 35, speaking to Jacob Israel. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Now listen to this one. From Genesis 36, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. I'm telling you that little phrase, before there reigned any king over the children of Israel, is huge. It's got tremendous meaning, and we need to understand the history and the interaction between Israel and the kings of the earth. There was a time in the history of Israel, there was no earthly king that reigned over them. The Bible is a book about the kings that reigned over Israel before and after. The good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. It's about God's creation interacting with kings. Genesis 39, and Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Chapter 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. Genesis chapter 41, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land. Exodus chapter 1, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by the reason of their bondage. Chapter 3. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Chapter 5. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? Chapter 6. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. That kings kings, kings. They're all over the history of Israel, chapter 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. I do want you to see this one. This one we absolutely need to see today. All of us need to see this. This is after the children of Israel have left Egypt. And God is speaking to Moses, explaining his plan for his children, Israel. This is Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Listen now, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. We need to understand that this was said to Israel. Remember what we just read from Genesis 26. Before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. This is the plan of God. This is the will of God for every man, woman, boy, and girl that claims to be a follower of the God of the Bible. Friends, if verses 5 and 6 don't make your hair stand up straight on the back of your necks, then you need to stop shaving your necks or something, because these verses just give me chills every single time I read them. They bring me to a place of utter and complete pause, mesmerized, almost in a trance, is incapacitated at the thought of what this means and how this applies to us today. Once again, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If we can't see how the will of God found in Exodus 19 ties directly to 1 Peter chapter 2, then we're just dumb. I don't know what else to say. I don't know how God can show us these things any plainer or any clearer. Begin in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Turn back to Exodus 19. We've got to burn verses 5 and 6 into our minds. You're reading what the will of God is for his creation. We're seeing what my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're seeing it right here. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Read it again, please. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, read it one more time. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So does anyone still want to read the rest of 1 Peter chapter 2 and try to say that it's about obeying the Caesars? I don't know how this can be any clearer. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 19. To who? To those people that had accepted Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. To those people who understood the history of Israel and how important their interactions with kings were. To those people who understood the history of Israel, how that God had promised a perfect king, a perfect government, a perfect ruler that would come from Judah and would sit on David's throne. Oh my, this is so overwhelming. I really should just quit the message right now for today and just let these verses sink in. The history of Israel is about kings, and Jesus Christ was sent to be the final king that God allows for Israel. It's so clear. It's so plain. Why in the world is everyone and everything being king over God's creation? Everyone and everything except for the only one who's king today, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. The whole world submits to everyone and everything except for the only one that has the right to rule. Go back again to Exodus 19 and look at verse 5 again. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then word for word again from 1 Peter 2, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. For all the earth is mine. It's past time that God's people quit giving God's earth to the wicked. They do not own the earth or anything in it. God owns it. And it is for those who have allowed his reign in their lives and for those who have claimed citizenship in the kingdom in his holy nation. The promise was first delivered in Exodus chapter 19, and it was firmly solidified in 1 Peter chapter 2. The book is about submitting to the kingdom of God. It's not about submitting to the Caesars, the presidents, the governors who have not yielded themselves to the kingdom of God. These lying, deceiving, 501c3 quote preachers can twist. And yes, they can twist. And they have twisted Romans 13 into a lie. They have twisted 1 Peter chapter 2 into a lie. And both absolutely amazing accomplishments, since you have to eliminate about 99% of the rest of the Bible to do so. But you know what? They can't twist Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to turn there. Verse 17, Christians, true Christians, are the most submissive people in the world today. But we're lied about. We're called rebels and rebellious and a lot of other things that we're not. We obey the scriptures. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Clearly, summing up Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, which one should easily be able to discern, is a summary in many ways of the rest of the whole Bible. And it makes it abundantly clear who Christians are to submit to. And those who are watching for your souls, that's easy, that's simple. There isn't a man-made little g, quote, government ever established since the first century. Well, except for what we saw in the New Haven colony. So I've got to reword that a little bit. But the majority of man-made governments in the world since the first century cannot lay claim to the fact that they're watching for your souls. A government that is in place to make sure that we conform our lives to the principles contained in the Word of God. Man's little g, quote, governments run from the principles of Scripture every chance they get, except for when they can twist a few to fit their agenda. They watch for your souls. That is only accomplished by godly authority. That is only accomplished by godly judges that are measuring the actions of the people based exclusively on the laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and perfect will of God. There's no one else that's even closely qualified to watch for someone else's soul. These rulers of Hebrews chapter 13 can only be people who have given their lives to the service of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Jesus said the Gentiles, the lost, exercise dominion over each other, but among you it shall not be so. Where you find mere men exercising dominion over other men based on their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, legal and illegal, lawful and unlawful, you can rest assured they do not fit the qualification of ruler summed up in Hebrews chapter 13. So, and I realize that I said I was going to give a ton of verses this morning, but I ended up only giving a few. There are hundreds of references to kings and the relationship and interaction between kings and Israel. The Bible is a history book about the kings in Israel and Israel's relations to other kings. With that in mind, I want you to look again to Matthew chapter 2, reading from the Geneva. And let me stop here for just a minute while you're turning there. I want to explain something to you. I want to lay this on the table for all to see. I'm not hiding anyone or anything from anyone. Okay, why do I read multiple translations? Why do I read sometimes from the KJV and sometimes in, quote, Old Testament passages, I'll read from the Septuagint and some from the others from the KJV or from Wycliffe or Tyndale? Okay, well, here's why. Because I believe that we have found the key to understanding the will of God. And that being that Jesus Christ fulfilled every single prophecy, that Jesus Christ took the throne of David, that the kingdom of God was fully established in the first century, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to that government, and that government alone, since God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth in the first century. So when I read from multiple translations, I do so, okay, not so much from comparison's sake, but that's certainly not a bad thing, but I read from the one that best represents the key, the one that best represents the present day reality of the kingdom of God and the command for all men to come out of the little g, quote, governments of men and into the exclusive government of God, the nation of God, the commonwealth of Israel. And when it comes to Matthew chapter 2, there's simply not a better translation than the 1599 Geneva. So there you have it. I've got an agenda. I sure do. The agenda is to make sure that people understand that the kingdom of Christ was established in the first century, and it is past time for us to start living that way. Most people live by every other, quote, government, except for the only one that God has commanded people to live by today. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, 1599, Geneva. When Jesus then was born at Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is that king of the Jews that is born? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Okay, we aren't talking about any king. We aren't talking about a king. We aren't talking about just another king. We are talking about that king. We are talking about that king, the one who is prophesied to be the last king of the succession of the throne in Israel. We're talking about the king that was promised to David. Very few people understand this, but those people did. That's why they were called wise. You want to be wise? Okay, get this. You'll be wise. They knew the distinction of that king. This was no ordinary king. This was not just another king. This was that king, saying, where is that king of the Jews that is born? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he asked of them where Christ should be born. Once again, the scriptures are so awesome, just breathtakingly awesome. Herod didn't call him Jesus. He didn't even know what his name was. But Herod wanted to know where Christ, the anointed Messiah, the king in Israel, was to be born. This is not just another king. This is that king. And they said unto him, at Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come the governor that shall feed my people Israel. This is the fulfillment of the promise to Moses by God from Exodus chapter 19. This is what Jacob Israel was talking about to his sons when he told them what was coming in the last days. This is the fulfillment of the scepter continuing through the family of Judah. This is it. I'm telling you, there's just not a lot of people who understand this. Okay, it hasn't been taught. You know, the scriptures have been read. Sure, there are some, quote, preachers out there who have taught on Genesis 49. They've taught concerning the scepter and the lawgiver, the gatherer. They've talked about Shiloh. But when they say the last days were not fulfilled during the time of Christ, then it doesn't matter what they say, because their conclusions will draw people away from Christ instead of to Christ. They're using scripture to actually turn people away from the truth. The wise men of Matthew chapter 2, and including a not so wise man, Herod, understood the birth of Jesus as being the birth of the Christ, the anointed king of Israel that was prophesied in the law and the prophets. Now, in conclusion today, I'm probably not going to take the whole hour today, and I'll just tell you why. I mean, after comparing Exodus 19 with 1 Peter chapter 2 today, it's just so overwhelmed me. It's just overpowered me. Now, I just don't want to say a whole lot more, because I really think I really should have stopped right there. But I didn't, and I'm going to bring one more passage to the table, and then we're going to close. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Everyone, you know, there's not a, quote, preacher out there today that does not preach about the, quote, kingdom of God. You know, I heard a few minutes of one this week, just saying over and over and over, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God was established in the first century with Christ. And all I could say was, great, man, preach it. But along with preaching it, how about living it? I mean, we can absolutely agree that the kingdom of God is now. Now let's stop with the nonsense of telling people that God commands obedience to the Caesars. And let's get to God commanding exclusive obedience to him. to his son, to his law, statutes, judgments, and perfect will. Let's quit playing citizens of the world and start being citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 1, Mark 1, reading this time from the familiarity of the KJV, because the KJV states this so clearly. I don't know how anyone with a kindergarten education can't get this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know what? I'm going too fast. Go back to verse 2 again, or back to verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The King, the Son of God. The anointed King of Israel, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." John did wash. Okay, here we go again. That's what the word should be, wash, not the made-up word, quote, baptize. John did wash in the wilderness and preached the washing, okay, washing, not, quote, baptism. John was leading those people into the old covenant way of remission of sins, and the Bible clearly shows from the law God gave Moses, wash the clothes, wash the skin, bathe the flesh. John was not bringing something new to the scene for repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out into him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all washed of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Because that's the way it was done in the old covenant. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, "There cometh one mightier than me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have washed you with water according to the law God gave Moses, but he shall wash you with the Holy Ghost." And that has absolutely nothing to do with physical water. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was washed of John in Jordan, in order to fulfill the law God gave Moses concerning all 30-year-old men that were going to be servicing in the temple, Numbers chapter 4. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Friends, how can that be any clearer? Jesus was announced at birth as that king, that governor that would come from Judah, as prophesied in the law and the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the law. God the Father announced, "Thou art my beloved Son." And now Jesus bursts back onto the scene and says, as plainly as anything ever was in the Bible, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was 2,000 years ago. And the world is still filled today with liars and deceivers who are telling people that the time has not been fulfilled. The prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. The kingdom of God, the king, is coming in the future. When people say such things, they call Jesus a liar and they are antichrist, denying that Jesus the Christ came in the flesh. If we had just known what this meaneth. And friends, I just don't see how it can be any clearer. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The history of Israel is about kings and their relation to them. And we see that the king was born. We see the scriptures concerning the prophecies that out of Judah the governor would come. Well, friends, it's all talking about Jesus Christ in the Bible. In the first century, he's not a coming king. His kingdom is not coming in the future. He came. He took the throne of David, the kingdom, the ecclesia, the promise that God gave to Moses all the way back in Exodus 19. If we just read the Bible, we see that it was fulfilled in those first century believers and recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2. It just can't get any clearer than this. There is nothing, not one single thing about the kingdom of God that is future. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the
Why do heathen nations rage? Why vain things do people mind? Kings of earth in plots engage. Rulers are inly combined. Thus against the Lord they speak. Thus against his Christ they say. Let us join their bands to break. Let us cast their cords away. Yeah. He shall laugh who sits above. God Most High shall scorn them all. Them in anger fierce reproof, burning wrath shall on them fall. Yet according to my will have I set my king to reign. Him on Zion's holy hill my anointed I'll maintain. Thus has said the Lord Most High, I will publish the decree. Thee I own, my son, for I have this day begotten thee. Yeah. Ask for heritage, I'll make all the heathen nations thine. Thou shalt in possession take earth to its remotest line. Let thy rod of iron fall, break them with thy scepter sway, dash them into pieces small, like the potter's brittle clay. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth, learn to serve the Lord with fear. Mingle trembling with your mirth, yeah. Fear his wrath and kiss the sun, lest ye perish from the way. When his wrath is but begun, blessed are all that on him stay. Yet according to my will have I set my king to reign. Him on Zion's holy hill my anointed I'll maintain. Thus hath said the Lord Most High, I will publish the decree. Thee I own, my son, for I have this day begotten thee. Yeah. Ask for heritage, I'll make all the heathen nations thine. Thou shalt in possession take earth to its remotest line. Let thy rod of iron fall, break them with thy scepter sway, dash them into pieces small, like the potter's brittle clay. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth, learn to serve the Lord with fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Yeah. Fear his wrath and kiss the sun, lest ye perish from the way. When his wrath is but begun, blessed are all that on him stay.
Thank you. faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. Our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.